I want to speak this morning about a phenomenon that I see in my church, in the Lord's church where I serve, and in other churches that I visit. I see it in our town of Whanganui, and I know it was up in Auckland when I served there. And it's what I've come to term, and I think it's my term, but I've come to term it licorice all sorts Christianity. You know about licorice all sorts, right? Some people like the black bits, other people like the chocolate ones. Other people don't like the chocolate, they like the white ones. Some people like the multicolored ones. And so we choose what we want. We're consumers. And unfortunately, that phenomenon has come into the church in a very big way today. Licorice all sorts Christianity. How do we see it in churches? I see it in the attitude of believers who come and they will attend our services depending on what's going to be preached on. And so I never say what I'm going to be preaching on next unless we're doing a series. Then it's easy. They might not come to church on some Sundays because another church has got a band coming or something, and so they elect to go there. On Friday nights with youth group, depending on what's on the program, the youth decide they're going to be at this youth group or the other youth group. What's that all based on? It's all based on me, myself, I, the consumer. And that's why we've studied through the book of Revelation late last year as a whole church. That's why the Lord calls to his people, come out from among her. Come out from her, my people. Come out from Babylon and the system of consumerism, which is all about me, the idol of me. And in this passage we're going to look at this morning, we're going to see what we are called to. We are called to love each other because Christ first loved us. It's part of the fruit of being in the vine. And I wish many more Christians would read this passage and take it to heart so that the Lord would convict them of their consumerism attitude in Christianity. So let's look at this passage together. We're going to read the whole of the passage up to where we're getting. So it's chapter 15, verse 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. That's God's word to us. Let's just recap quickly. This passage has said to us what? What's the first most important thing? We have to be in the vine. That means you've got to be born again, for those who haven't been among us. And what's the result of that? He says to us what? First thing? What comes from that? Fruit. And who gives the fruit? The Son gives the fruit to us. How does he do that? By us abiding in Jesus Christ, and by Jesus Christ abiding in us. Living in us constantly. And what else is to happen? We are to have his word abiding in us, right? And if his word abides in us, we will obey his commandments because we love him, because of what we see in his word and what he's done for us. And what comes from that? What are some of those fruits we can enjoy? We looked at those yesterday. Our prayers will be answered. Ask whatever you want or whatever you wish, and I will do it for you. And we saw how that works. It's not a blank check. We saw that if we love God in this way, that the Father will be glorified through our lives and the fruit we bear through our lives. We saw that we'd have assurance in our salvation because we would know his love in us by the fruit that we see in our lives. And last, we saw that we would know his joy in our lives, and our joy would be made complete by the joy of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so it doesn't matter what circumstances come our way. If Jesus' joy is in me, he is unchangeable, come what may. I am in him. And we're back where we started. Beautiful, isn't it? Now, consumers. That's what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. Now, the responsibility comes our way. This is a command he gives to you and I. If you are believers, if you have taken on board these things that Jesus Christ has done for you, now this command comes from your supreme commander, the one who loves you. This is what he says to you, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's not an optional extra. It's not something I can select to do if I feel like it. This is my command to you, love each other. Tell me, does love come automatically? What comes automatically? What comes automatically to us as human beings? Selfishness. That's the automatic thing. He says to us, love one another as I have loved you. I command you to. And this love he's speaking about here is not to be a love which is subject to our emotions, right? I don't feel like loving these people as I look around at them. I don't feel like it. You know, our consumer society is full of I don't feel like it. That's why we've got such a selection of products. I don't feel like that one. I'd like something else. I don't feel like loving these people around me. Hard work. Jesus says, I command you to love them. You see, this is rather a command of the will he gives us. I must learn to love them, says my supreme commander. Love them. In our marriages today, this is one thing we have to learn. You see, when we get married, if we just went on, oh, I don't feel like loving my wife or my husband. And okay, some days we rub each other the wrong way because we're humans. But if we just went on, I don't feel like loving them, how long would that marriage last? I tell you, it wouldn't last very long. And very soon, as the world says, I will fall out of love. Why? Because it's just based on I feel like loving them. It's not a command that I have to do. Christ says our love for him must be Christ-centered, not man-centered. And he says, I command you to love your fellow man, your fellow believer. We are to love one another. Who's the one another? Remember who he's speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples initially. He's speaking to believers here. He's saying, love one another. In other words, look around you. If there are believers around you, you are to love those believers. And they don't just have to be from your church. They can be from any other church. As I look out on you, I must love each of you who's a believer, because you are one with me in Jesus Christ. Love one another. Love the saved ones. We are to love our fellow branches in the vine. What would it be like on a plant if the one vine branch didn't like the other vine branch? Get away from me. You're prodding me. It wouldn't work. We are to love each other in the vine with the love that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, says Romans 5:5. That love which we are to love each other with is love which comes into us from outside of us. It's the love poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. How are we to love each other? Jesus says, as I have loved you. How is that? With the same love I have loved the Father and the Father has loved me. With the same love that he would shortly show his disciples by going to hang on a cross for their sins. By the same love that he shows you and I by taking our sins on himself when we didn't deserve it. The same love we are to love each other with as Christ loved us. And therefore I'm to imitate Christ in his love with an abiding love and the love of Christ in me. And yes, we can't imitate Christ in all aspects of his love. I can't be a substitute for someone else's sin. I can't redeem mankind by the love I show them. I can't do that. There's only one who can, Jesus Christ. He's the once for all Lamb. But I am to deny myself. I am to imitate Christ's sacrificing, self-sacrificing love for my fellow brothers and sisters. It comes down to stuff like, in our churches, I know it always comes up, music preference. Doesn't it? Come on, pastors, put up your hands. No, don't. Start something. Music preference. Some people like hymns, others like songs, some like the 80s songs, some like the new Sovereign Grace stuff or whatever it is. And as soon as that hymn comes up, I don't want to sing it. Grumble, grumble. In our church, we've deliberately gone, we're going to sing a bit of everything. Why? Because we need to defer to each other. I need to love my brother and my sister with their preferences for music. Why? Because Christ has loved me with so much more. Can't I just do this for them? And that's part of this holiness we've got to learn. It's part of the process of sanctification that we're part of while we're on this earth. We've got to learn holiness. When those prods come our way, we've got to learn to take it a bit for the sake of Jesus Christ. He says, love each other as I have loved you. And then he carries on, verse 13. No greater love has anyone than someone would die for their friends. That's an example he gives now. And we've got many examples of that in the history of New Zealand and worldwide. People who've died for their fellow mankind. People get medals for that type of thing these days. Jesus says, no greater love than a friend who would die for his friends or her friends. Love to the point of death. That's the type of love he wants to show to us and illustrate to his disciples. You see, Jesus knew, because he's God, he knew of the disunity just a few bits of time later when his disciples would argue amongst themselves. He knew what had happened just before this in chapter 9 around about when his disciples were arguing amongst themselves who's to be the greatest. He knew what would come later in church history when the great apostles would be arguing amongst themselves about how to carry on with the work. He knew. And he would entrust them with the responsibility of evangelizing the whole world, these ones who would argue amongst themselves. But Jesus says, I want you to love each other with the same love that I have shown you. And he would shortly demonstrate that love by selflessly going to the cross and dying for his disciples. And so here's your first lesson from these first two verses, verses 12 to 13. Here it is. We are to love each other as we imitate Christ in his love for us. Look around you. In application, love your brother and your sister who's sitting next to you as you imitate Christ's love for you. Secondly, we are to love each other because we are now friends of Jesus Christ. He picks up on this this word friend that he's just used in that illustration of a friend dying for other friends. And he says, he takes it a bit further. He says, you are my friends if you do the following. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You are my friends. What's this all about now? You see, it's a benefit of being in the vine. It was definitely the opposite of the rabbis of the day. The rabbis of the day had completely the other attitude. They were the ones who were the teachers, and everyone who came to learn from them had to be beneath them. They had to bring food for the rabbi. They had to serve the rabbi's needs. They had to find accommodation for the rabbi if they were traveling around. They had to serve that rabbi. Jesus says, you are my friends. In their first century culture, the Romans had taken over that part of the world, very much so, and they all knew about the term friends of the emperor, because it was a status symbol. If you did something which the emperor thought worthy of, he would make you a friend of the emperor. It would be an official title given to you. And that meant that you had 24 access to the emperor's ear whenever you wanted to be there. That was the theory. Whether it worked in practice, I'm not so sure. There were big guards to get past. But you became a friend of the emperor. It meant, in theory, if you wanted to see the emperor about a matter, you had access to him. When you came to the emperor's palace, you had to just say, I'm the emperor's friend, and show your ring or whatever it was he gave you, and they would let you in. Jesus says, you are my friends. He's speaking to disciples who would disown him a little short time after this. Simon Peter. He's speaking to disciples who would run away and hide a very short time after this when the pressure came on them. Mark. It's very unlike our superficial friendships of today. It's not the same friendship he's talking about. You know, on Facebook, so if you don't like someone, what do you do? It's easy, man. Ding. Unfriend. Done. I don't even have to hear from them again. Don't even have to see their ugly picture. It's not that type of friendship. He says, you are my friend. It's not a superficial friendship. This is a friendship which will go to death for you, and which did go to death for you. This is a friendship which gave you new life. This is a friendship which brought you from slavery to be a friend of Jesus Christ, one who has 24/7 access to him. But this friendship doesn't come automatically. Jesus says, you are my friends, and here we come across one of those little words we don't like. If. You are my friends if. Here are the conditions. If you do whatsoever I command you. There's a literal translation there. If you do whatsoever I command you, not what you want to do, consumer, whatsoever I command you, then you have 24 access into my presence. You are my friend. There's our human responsibility. Look how much Christ does for us. He loves us with a vast love that we can hardly describe. And then he says, your responsibility is to obey whatsoever I command you. As a response to the love. And that response to me is not to be a slave-like obedience where grumble, grumble, you own me, I'd better do what you tell me, otherwise I lose my life. It's not that type of attitude. It's, I love you, Lord, as your servant, one who you've saved from sure death. I love you, and I will obey your commands, and therefore you call me your friend. You see, what were we? And we need to stop and remind ourselves. What were we before we became the friends of Jesus Christ? We were slaves to sin. Worse than that, we were dead to everything. We were dead to life. We were slaves of sin, says Romans 6:20. And what did Christ do? And what would he do in his disciples' case? He would buy us. He would redeem us. He would pay the freedom price to set us free. He would make us his own. He would forgive our sin. He would bring us from slavery where we had no rights. We were chattels. He would make us bond slaves to him. I'm sure you've been taught about bond slaves in your good teaching churches. What is a bond slave? A bond slave was a slave who was set free, but then of their own would say, I want to stay a servant of you, my master, for the rest of my life. And once they declared that, they had to stay the slave of that master. And then they would be taken to the doorway of the house, and an awl would be put through their ear into the doorway of the house, and they would be declared bond slave of this house. You are owned by this house because you want to be owned. Do you see what Christ has done? He's taken us from slavery to become bond slaves of Christ. And then he ups the ante and he says, you are now my friends too. Wow, what a savior. And all because of his love for you and me. He didn't have to do this for us. It's because of his love for you and me. We become the friends of Christ, people who have access to him 24/7. But please hear me now. This does not mean, when you hear the word friend, it does not mean that you're on an equal footing with him. You're a friend of the big J. I've heard that in a church. I nearly cringed under the chair. Who's a friend of the big J here today? You are his friend. He is your Lord. He declares you his friend. Don't you dare just declare him to be a friend on your level. He is your Lord and Master, this Jesus Christ. He doesn't treat us like chattels, but as people who now have direct access to the Son of God himself. And it doesn't stop there. There's more. He doesn't just stop there. He also answers our questions, answers our prayers. You see, a slave in a master's house had to just do whatever the master said. They couldn't say, why do you want that table moved there, oh master? Dead. Why? Because they were a chattel, the same as the table. How dare you ask me? Take off his head. A servant would just blindly obey because the master said so. But he says, no, you become my friends and I will reveal to you all that the Father has revealed to me. There's even bonus here. He tells us, and where do we find that out? We find that out in his word. He reveals to us all that the Father has revealed to him. Here it is. As his friends. He tells us why he does what he does. He doesn't tell us everything. Some is a mystery, and he's God, and we are not, and we have to rest in that. But he tells us what is on his Father's mind for us. What a Savior. What a Lord. And so we are to love each other because we are together. Look around us. We are the friends of Jesus Christ. That person that kind of irritates you every Sunday when you see them, they're the friend of Christ as you are. Love them. Thirdly, we are to love each other because we've been chosen by Jesus Christ. Now, some say this passage, when he speaks to his disciples here, is all just about he's speaking to them because he's chosen them to be his apostles in the task that's lying ahead for them in the very near future. Yes, that's true. It is. He had chosen each of these disciples by name and made them his apostles, the ones who his church would be built on and who would take the gospel out into the whole world. But it doesn't end there because he's speaking wider than that to those who would read this later as well, right? You see, in the first century, a disciple would look for and choose a rabbi to sit under. That's how it worked. And so if you wanted to be a disciple of, if you want to learn more about being a disciple of someone, you would go and select a rabbi. You would go and listen to a few, and then the one that you liked, you would apply to sit under them as their disciple. So you would choose that rabbi. And then once you were his disciple, you had to serve whatever they said you must do. So you chose your rabbi. Jesus says, I chose you. It didn't depend on you. I chose you. By my free, spontaneous, loving initiative, I elected you. And yes, I'm using that word. I elected you. I chose you. This is no normal two-way approach friendship. I chose you. I chose you unconditionally. I didn't look at you and say, I can work with that material. I chose you as you were. I chose you because I am sovereign God. And I know that I can make you perfect. I chose you because I'm Savior and Lord. And this is one of the most clear statements on election that we have in Scripture, even though he's speaking to his disciples as well. And if you're of the persuasion that I have to choose, then you have to deal with this verse, honestly. And I'm just going to kind of camp here a little bit. You see, Christ chose you and I when we still would not or could not choose him. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And dead means dead, as in dead. As in possum on the highway under a wheel, dead. Spurgeon said to a lady in his congregation who was struggling to accept this, as only Spurgeon can say, "Madam, dead bodies in a graveyard cannot choose anything. They are only subjected to the process of decay working in on them." You see, Jesus Christ did not choose us on our merits. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 1. I know I'm speaking to Reformed Baptist churches here, but I need to emphasize this to you because there might still be some of you who think that there was something in me that Christ saw. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. This is what it says. "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that," here's the reason why he chose us, "so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." He knows us too well. Pride lurks just below the surface in all of us. I just need to be given half a chance and then I'll point out to God why I'm such a good person and why he chose me. He says, "I chose you so that no human being," and that includes every single one of you, unless you're an alien here amongst us, "so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Here it is, verse 30. "He is the source of your life in Christ, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord alone." And therefore, my brother and sister, God did not look down the eons of time, as some say, and he saw who chose him and who didn't choose him. And then he thought, okay, they chose me, so I will choose them. He didn't do that. Why not? How do I know that? Not because I disagree with him. Because Scripture says he existed before we existed. He existed before there was time. He existed before he could even see what I'd done. Christ chose me. You see, it's the other way around than that belief. Christ as a second person of the Trinity who existed before there was time. Christ as the sovereign, that means all-powerful. Christ as the omniscient, that means all-knowing God, chose you and not another. That's how election works. And it's not a popular doctrine. Christ chose some to be saved and others not to be saved. We don't know who he didn't choose. And that's why we carry on evangelizing. It's not up to us. Our task is to evangelize. Our task is to show the love of Jesus Christ to our brothers and sisters and to the world. His task is to choose who he will save. However, what I know is that he chose some here. He chose a lot of you who are sitting here who are believers. That we know. And therefore I'm to love you because Christ chose to choose you. And I'm to love you because of that. He chose you and I, and he gave us the ability to choose him back. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Listen to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's that boast word again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, it's a gift to us. And we would still be lost in sin and doomed to perish in hell if it wasn't for that gift to us from Jesus Christ. And so do I hear from some people, but that's not fair. People should be able to choose and use their own free will. But they do choose. They do choose Christ or not choose Christ. And how do those two marry up? I don't know. That's the mystery of election. It's a parallel truth which we can't answer. Our little CPUs can't work this one. Our little computers are too small. God in his all-knowingness knows how he brings together his choosing us and our choosing him. But I do know there came a moment in my life when I knew Jesus Christ is my Lord and I need to bow the knee to him. And at that time I chose to put my faith in him. But that choosing was a gift to me from him. And that's where we leave it, because that's where scripture leaves it. And what do we do in response to that? We accept it. And we give thanks to him. And with Jonah we say, salvation is of the Lord. That's all I can say. And we respond by obeying Jesus Christ and loving our friends in Christ. And then lastly, we're appointed to a task. Let's look at verse 16b. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And it's not finished there, you see. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So we've got a task to do, believers. Our supreme commander, the one who loves us, the one who said, you are my friends, he's given us a task to do. What is that task? He says, I've appointed you. And he's speaking to his disciples at that stage. I've appointed you to go and bear fruit as you go out into the world. And from that will come the church. But to you and I, who are the church, he says, I've appointed you. I've set you apart from the world for a very specific task. What is that? I've put a burden on you to go and bear fruit. Is the literal translation there. Go and be bearing fruit. In your going, be bearing fruit. There's a lot of ing here. In your going, be bearing fruit. It's as we go about our everyday lives, as we go about our teaching roles, as we go about our volunteer fire service roles, I don't know, I saw that somewhere, as we go about looking after our children, as we go about our jobs as lawyers and electronic engineers, as we go about our lives, we are to be bearing fruit for Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Because Christ will be doing it through us. And how do we know he's going to be doing that through us? Because if he is abiding in me and I'm abiding in him, he will make sure that that fruit will be abiding in me. And as I go out, it will be shown to the world. And as I do that, the world, the Father will be glorified through my life as an engineer and a teacher and a mother. That's not my worry. He does that in me. And as you go about loving each other, the world will see that Christ lives. That's part of that fruit. And it does something more. Your fruit will abide. You see, if Christ is doing this in us, our fruit will abide. It's not up to us. It's up to the all-powerful God of the universe. The one who is sovereign to bring those fruits about in my life. They will last in my life. Don't you fear that your fruits will fade and fizzle away. He will do it in you. You remain in him. The rest is up to the Lord. So what do we do about this? At our church, when we come to the end of a passage, I've got two words and a question mark. So what? What do we do with this practically? I'm going to try and be as practical as I can. Here it is. How do I apply this? Do it. In response to what Jesus Christ has done, love one another. And Reformed Baptists, it's not in the head. You need to understand it in the head. It must come to the heart and to the feet and to the hands. Love one another. How? With the selfless love that Christ has shown you and I. Arthur W. Pink, famous dead guy, said this. Where there is no Christ-like love, there is no grace. Where there is no Christ-like love, there is no work of the Spirit. Where there is no Christ-like love, there is no reality in our religion. I want to repeat that to you because our churches need to hear that today. People come and go from our churches. They go into the world and there's no reaction from the world. Why? Because of this. Where there is no Christ-like love, there is no grace. Where there is no Christ-like love, there is no work of the Spirit. You see, if the Spirit's done the work, there will be Christ-like love. Jesus says so. Where there is no Christ-like love, there is no reality in our religion. Don't be kidded. Look again at the source of your salvation. The Apostle Paul puts it in words that only he can, nice and directly. He says, we have then become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Just a whole lot of bunch of noise. And it just irritates people. And it does nothing else. You see, the logic here is, and I'm name dropping like anything now, Hendrickson. He says this, and I end with this. Listen to this. This is how it works. This is the attitude I'm to have in response to this passage. I, being myself unlovable, yeah? I, being myself unlovable, cannot keep on loving my brother and my sister, who is also often unlovable, at least in my eyes, unless I constantly reflect on and remain in the love of Christ for me. Not only do we love Jesus because he first loved us, but we also love my brother and sister because Christ first loved me. And our love for one another is an extension of Christ's love for us. I'm going to repeat that whole thing. Listen to this. I myself being unlovable. You have to start there, man. If you see, look in that mirror and you love yourself, it's not going to work for you. You need to come back to the Lord because there's pride reflected in that mirror. I, being myself unlovable, cannot keep on loving my brother and sister. It's talking about endurance there. Who is also often unlovable. That's the reality of life. At least as I see them. Unless I constantly reflect on, abide in, and remain in, abide in, the love of Christ for me. Not only do we love Jesus because he first loved us, but we also love one another because he first loved us. There's our reason for loving each other. He loved me. Not they loved me. And our love for one another is an extension of Christ's love for us. We live out his love towards each other. You get it? And so, my last point of application here is put on human clothes to each other. Come on, Calvin. Put on human clothes to each other. What do I mean by that? Study the one another's of Scripture, and we were going to hand these out, but you need to go and do your homework. Go and look up the one another's of Scripture. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live with in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on another. Keep on one another. Keep one another. Accept one another. Agree with one another. Serve one another. And it carries on. Go and look up those one another's and make sure that as believers, we are living that out towards each other. That's what Christ calls us to. It's in his word too, right? And then get in your vehicle and go and help one another. And yes, it might cost you, but help one another. Love one another. Put on your gloves. Do the gardening for one another. When someone's in hospital, visit them. Buy them a bouquet of flowers. They're hectically expensive, but buy them a bouquet of flowers. Go and take them lollies in hospital. Show them your love. Be practical in your love for one another. Don't just say, I love you, brother, on a Sunday. See you next Sunday. Hey, bro, as we do in Wanganui. Love one another practically, says the Lord. In community of church. And yes, it means when those strangers come into your church building on a Sunday morning, you be the one to go and get to know them. Don't get together with your cliquey friends and over a cup of coffee discuss the last rugby game. Go and see those who you do not yet know. Love one another. It's the greatest sadness sometimes in our churches. Strangers can come and go and we've never met them. In the community, around the church, go and meet your neighbors. Take the rakes and the garden saws and stuff, and ask their permission first though, and go and help them. Hey, we're from the church next door. Can we just show you some love, man? You weird people. Sometimes you'll get the door slammed in your face. But for the love of Jesus Christ, isn't it worth it? When I was at Hastings, we had a program there, Joe might remember. We had a factory nearby with tinned food, and sometimes they got all their labels wrong. And then we had these tinned foods, stacks of them. And so they had this program where we'd get a bag of food. We didn't know what was in the bag. And we'd just go knock on doors in the community, especially the area near to the church, which was a little bit less wealthy. And we'd just say, hey, we're from the church just down the road. We got some tinned food for you. Oh, bro, I don't need food. Thanks, bye. Or, what tinned food? I don't know, it's just tinned food. If you want to eat it, give it to your neighbor if you don't. And sometimes we'd get invited in, a cup of tea. And then the questions would come. Why do you guys do this? I've never had someone give me anything like this. Even though it's just tinned food with no labels on. You see, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, people will take notes. Jesus Christ said those words. 1 John 3:18 says this, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, you've commanded us to love one another. And Lord, you've given us that command as a command because you know our hearts. You know that if it was an option, we would just take the easy road out. And we would just look after ourselves. But you've commanded us, love each other as I have loved you. Imitate my love for each other. Lord, we pray that you would help us in this task. Because as soon as we know it, we're looking back at ourselves again. And we're out of our comfort zones. And it's costing us money. And it all becomes too much. And this, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live loving lives in such a way that the world will know that you love them because they see your love in us and towards each other. Use us to extend your kingdom while there is still time and while you gather your church to yourself. Those you have chosen for yourself. Amen.